If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please go ahead and get those out and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and that is where we'll spend our time this evening. You know, as Doug pointed out this morning, it's a good thing to go back to the Old Testament to learn some very important truths that we can apply to our lives as Christians. He referenced Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and that is a passage we should all commit to memory because of what it says concerning the Scriptures beforehand, that they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Notice it's tied to our hope. It's tied to our future home in heaven. And I think there's some great, wonderful principles and lessons that we can draw from studying the Old Testament. Specifically in Jeremiah chapter 1, what I'd like for us to focus on for the next few moments is how God called Jeremiah for a very specific purpose, a purpose to preach His word to a lost and dying people, His people, Judah. That's what happens in the book of Jeremiah as it plays out. And Jeremiah had a very specific task of reaching those who were dying, so to speak, in sin. And so, although we are not prophets in the sense of Jeremiah, but we have been called by the gospel of Christ for a specific purpose. You and I have been commissioned by Christ to go into all the world and to preach into the nations, to every creature, to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we can find some very important lessons here from Jeremiah chapter 1 that should motivate us as servants of God, as individuals who are commissioned to go into all the world and carry the Word of God with us. So let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 1. And the first point I'd like to make tonight is we read verses 4 and 5 together. The book of Jeremiah reads, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Well, here we have the very fact that Jeremiah, as God was speaking to him, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah at this time. And God told Jeremiah that he had been consecrated, or set apart, some translations say. In fact, I believe it's the New King James Version that says that he was sanctified. And there's even a marginal reference there in the New King James Version that says that he was set apart, an alternate rendering to that phrase. The English Standard Version that I just read to you said he was consecrated. We understand that Jeremiah was distinctly chosen by God to do to take the important task of proclaiming the Word of God to those who are to a sin-sick people. And we're not called in the same way that Jeremiah is called, but we have been commissioned to go into all the world. We need to have the attitudes that we have a purpose. We have a distinct purpose, that we have been set apart from the world. We have been consecrated from the world, sanctified, as the Bible tells us, to live separately, but to take the message of God as we go about our day-to-day lives. We need not overlook that very fact. The Bible tells us that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. We also can read, as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 7, that we are workers, we're laborers together with God in this endeavor. That as he discussed there, that he came to the Corinth area and he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so Paul, he knows a thing or two about evangelism, I would say. Paul was dedicated to a life of being set apart for the purpose of the gospel of Christ. We know in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, a section of scriptures that we call the Great Commission, and rightfully so, because it is a great commission. The Bible tells us there that Jesus came to them and spoke, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and my favorite part of it, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jeremiah was ordained a prophet unto the nations, Jeremiah chapter 1 says. You and I as Christians are set apart to make disciples of all the nations. We have a distinct purpose, and this is an attitude that you and I carry with us on a day-to-day basis. How do you feel when you leave this auditorium, this church building, and tomorrow morning when you wake up as an employee, as a student? Are you sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God, ready and willing to do whatever you can and whatever I can to teach those, to bring others to Christ, to show them the love of God through our lives and our actions and the way we live our lives? It's an attitude that we must have. It is what God expected of Jeremiah. It's what God expects of us today. But as we continue to look at this remarkable chapter here in Jeremiah, verses 6 through 8, we see that Jeremiah began to give excuses concerning this call that God has given him. Then I said, Jeremiah said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." Notice here the two excuses that Jeremiah gave to God. Number one, he said, "I am not able. I cannot speak." And number two, he said, "I'm just a youth. I'm too young. I'm unqualified to do this job." But notice God's answers. He implies, don't give excuses, Jeremiah, by saying this, "I am sending you. I'll be speaking through you, and I will sustain you in this endeavor." You know, we're pretty good, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone here, at giving excuses for the work of God and for the opportunities that we may have on a day-to-day basis for reaching those who are lost and for speaking the truth of God's word to someone who so desperately needs it. But just as much as Jeremiah's excuses didn't hold water in this day and age, our excuses today, they don't hold water either. You know, the Bible tells us that God has sent us. We already looked at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. God has sent us into all the world. Just as he said to Jeremiah, "The people I've sent you to, I'm the one who is sending you." We also know that we don't have to, as God told Jeremiah, rather, that whatever I command you to speak, you shall speak. The Bible tells us that we go and preach the words of God, the inspired, all-powerful words of God that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. And not only that, as we made mention there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the third thing that God answered his excuses with, Jeremiah's excuses, "I will be with you, I will sustain you," we have been promised in the Great Commission that Jesus will be with us always. So our excuses don't hold water either. Third point from Jeremiah chapter 1 is, as we quickly move through this passage, as we, to borrow a phrase from Jesus, as we look at what he was telling Jeremiah here in this day and age, "The fields are white unto harvest." Look back at Jeremiah chapter 1 and notice verses 9 through 10 with me. After Jeremiah gave his excuses of being unqualified, of not having the ability to do this, and to being too young, and God basically saying those excuses don't matter, I'm going to empower you to do this. Then, verse 9, "The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth," Jeremiah said, "and the Lord said unto me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant.'" Let me ask you this question. What was Jeremiah dealing with in this day and time? He was dealing with the sins of the nation of Judah, was he not? As we go about our day-to-day lives as Christians, as we take the gospel of Christ with us, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the sins in the lives and the hearts of individuals. The answer is the gospel of Christ, just as it was the answer for us. It was the only remedy out there for the sins that we have committed. The only thing that could forgive us of those sins, the gospel of Christ. And that is what we're dealing with, just as Jeremiah was dealing with the sins of the southern kingdom. But notice the word picture used here in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10 says that, "I have set you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Here, Judah is pictured as a field that was overgrown with weeds, overgrown with of unprofitable vegetation, things that were choking out the word of God. And here, Jeremiah was pictured as a farmer, as an individual who would have to go first and prepare the field to be able to take the word of God, the seeds of the word of God. That is a very vivid and word picture that you and I can relate to. That sometimes that when we are teaching the word of God, we have to clear out the overgrowth of sin before the word of God can take hold. You know, I worked one time with a minister when I was in college, and he was one of the best personal workers I've ever been around. And he had Bible study after Bible study, and I remember him telling me one time as I accompanied him on a Bible study, he says, this Bible study tonight is going to take a little heart surgery. A little heart surgery. It meant that this individual, and we can relate to this, had sin in their lives to the point where we had the words of God had to prick their heart, had to cut them to the heart, to be convicted of those sins that were reigning in their lives. You know, if you stop and think about it, the Bible pictures sin in this manner, in this way. Remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," those who were standing around questioned Jesus and said, "Why do you say we shall be made free? We've been enslaved to no one." But he says, yes, you have been enslaved to someone, and that someone is sin. And sin. Sin is enslaving. Sin entangles us. We become wrapped up in sin. And sometimes it hurts to remove the sin. As Jeremiah had to do here in Judah, he had to pluck out and to root out and to destroy and tear down before he could build up and plant. And in our lives, that's how the Word of God works for us. We need to make sure that we're careful about the lies that Satan sets before us. The answer is the truth of the Word of God. But we can become enslaved to those lies, to the sins that we have reigning in our lives. And so we understand that. That's a very important passage here. The fields, as Jesus said, the fields are wide into harvest. That as we look around us, I don't have to convince you of the fact that the world is living in sin. That there are so many people that we know, and even in our own lives, we struggle from time to time, if not oftentimes, with sin, with the temptations that we face on a daily basis. What's the answer to that? We hold it in our hands this very night. The gospel of Christ, the word of God that we have been commissioned to take into the world, as Jeremiah was in his day to the sin-sick people of Judah. And so as we continue through this chapter, notice later on in this chapter, verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah's preparation and action. Verse 17, "But you dress yourself for work," the English Standard Version says. "Dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of this land." Now notice God's instructions here to his prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet as we call him often. He was to prepare himself, as we said, arise and dress yourself for work. He didn't expect Jeremiah to wallow in the excuses that he gave. Rather, he expected Jeremiah to get up and to get going, to prepare himself and to start working, to dress himself for work. And so we understand that in order to fulfill the great commission as we have been asked by our Lord to do, that we need to dress ourselves for work. We need to prepare ourselves and arise as Jeremiah was commanded here. And we need to realize that many of us, sometimes we pretty much could say that we're just not prepared to teach the Bible. We can't teach what we don't know. We can't explain what we don't understand. We can't think about and dwell on the Word of God when it's not before our eyes and in our hearts. It's impossible to do. And part of our preparation, our arising and dressing ourselves for work, is to be people of the Word, individuals who study the Word of God, who know it, who live by it and who teach it. That's part of being a Christian. And we all, I know myself, I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone, can do a better job of being the evangelists that we need to be, to take the good news to a lost and dying world. It becomes a matter of our heart, a matter of our hearts. Do we have a heart for the lost? Do we have a love for those whose souls will be lost if they never hear the word of God? It becomes a matter of our heart. So here God encourages action based on his strength and his presence, not Jeremiah's strength or Jeremiah's attributes or abilities, but God promised strength based on what God can give, his strengths. Jeremiah had been made by God, as he is described here, a fortified city and an iron pillar, that God would protect and strengthen Jeremiah as he prepared himself and took action. And we know that God has promised us to do the same for us. We have the power of his word. We have the power of the Son. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have the protection and the presence of our loving Savior as he has promised us in his great commission, I will be with you always, even to the end, of the earth. And so, fifth and final point from Jeremiah chapter 1 concerning our lives as evangelists, our effort to take the good news to the lost. In verse 19, we read that God speaking to Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. What can we expect if we arise, prepare ourselves and arise and take action? If we do not give the excuses, but we take the challenge, the commission, and we go into all the world, what can we expect? Well, the Bible tells us that we can expect resistance. There will be resistance. We know that we are fighting really not against the individuals who are lost. We're fighting against who? Satan. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. We will receive the resistance of the devil. There will be temptations. There will be stumbling blocks placed before us to cease from doing what we're doing. We need to be aware of that. Number two, what will we face? We know that we'll face rejection. We will be rejected. We see time and time again the great preachers of the Bible, the inspired prophets, even the apostles themselves, even the Lord, people rejecting his word, his preaching, his teaching. And if they rejected them, we know that they'll reject us. But who are they really rejecting? Not Brian or you. They're rejecting the words of God. They're rejecting God. And that reframes that scenario for us. It makes it's a sad situation when someone who so desperately needs the words of God rejects the very thing that can save their souls, save them from the sins in their lives, the problems that they have. But all we can do is be the messenger. We can't obey for them. We can't understand it for them. All we can do is give them the opportunity to hear it and to obey it. That's our role. God has already said he will give the increase. He will give the increase. We can expect rejection, but the Bible tells us we're not to grow weary of well-doing. We need to keep on working. But the third and final thing that we can expect if we take this challenge and go into all the world is we can expect not just resistance and rejection, but we can expect a reward. A reward. You know, the Bible tells us, or Paul made this statement in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am ready to be poured, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand, he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice the confidence of his life. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I cannot think of a better thought to consider than that verse right there. My prayer is that one day I can say the very same words Paul said here, with the confidence that he said them, with the assurity of salvation he said them. I believe that that's part of the Christian life. I believe that if we're living our life correctly, that's exactly what we can say. But he also expected and looked forward to and anticipated a reward, not in a selfish manner, not in a greedy manner, but in an understanding of the merciful and loving God who is above, who wants to give us our reward, not anything we've earned, nothing we deserve, something that is a gift, the gift of eternal life, eternity with the Son of God and the Father above. That is the reward. That is what we can expect if we take seriously the commission of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I hope that this very brief study of Jeremiah chapter 1 has piqued your interest in possibly learning more about what the Bible says about us as individuals who are to serve God and to fulfill His purposes here on earth of taking the words of God to all those who are around us. That's a duty that we have as Christians. It's not reserved for a select few individuals. It's for us all. And the challenge there is for us to prepare ourselves and to arise, not to give excuses, to realize it's what we are here. We're part of the body of Christ, and part of the role of the body of Christ is to be ambassadors of Christ to the world, to take His gospel to a lost and dying generation. It's my prayer that we'll all strive to be better evangelists of the good news, teachers and proclaimers of God's word. Perhaps you're here tonight and know that you have been living a life that does not glorify God. You have that opportunity this very evening to make your life right if you need to in a public way. Or perhaps you need to obey the gospel, putting the Lord on in baptism, having your sins washed away. You have that opportunity. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the church, individuals to help you. Whatever your need may be this evening, you have individuals here who would love to help you, to pray with you, to discuss the word of God with you. Let us all, as we sing this invitation song, commit ourselves, commit our lives to being the servants of God that we need to be. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, please come forward as together we stand and sing.